Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues day and night to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kind of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves, because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need.
My name's Mike. If you're a visitor, I'm the pastor here. And as is our custom each week, we want to dive into the scriptures and understand what it is that God is saying to us this morning. So let's pray for ourselves, shall we, as we study God's word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are a good, a powerful, and a speaking God. And you promise that by your spirit who inspired these scriptures, by that same spirit, you will speak to us today. We read of a situation in a church a long way away in a time, a long time ago, and yet we believe that your word is living and active and relevant to us today. Help us, please, as we study your word, to be obedient to all we find and build us up as a church, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, I've really enjoyed the service so far. It's nice having teenagers up front praying. Man, if those two aren't too cool for school, I don't know who is. And I really enjoyed, not you, Emmanuel, obviously. I really enjoyed the family focus. I enjoyed family focus because I thought Ross got right to the heart of the issue, didn't he? As we read this passage, we see about widows. I don't know how you reacted as it was read to us. Young widows who are in danger of becoming idlers and busybodies who talk nonsense, verse 13, and say things they ought not to. Crumbs, there's much in here that's slightly politically incorrect in today's society. And yet the heart of this passage is about what it means to live as a church family together. What it means for us today, here and now, to live properly like a church family who love one another and care for one another. Now I say that and I know instantly all of us think that's a good idea. I'd be willing, if I were a betting man, to put a month's salary down on the fact that not one of you would say, oh, no, not for me. The idea of living as a community is always something that's popular. The reality, though, is always much more tricky. In fact, that's not my idea. That's something we can trace back to a German theologian called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whose work actually is the beginning of much of the modern writing on church as community that we see around us in the church today. Much of the modern writing about church as family traces back to Bonhoeffer, and one book in particular he wrote called Life Together. It's a very short book, and if you enjoy reading Christian books, it's well worth a read. In that book, he argues that that our problem is that we love the idea of church as a community, but we don't necessarily love the reality. And not loving the reality, or rather loving the idea more than the reality, causes problems. Here's how he puts it, far more eloquently than I can. Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of the Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. Well, that's the A-level version. The GCSE version is this. We like the idea more than the reality. That's the danger for us, at least. Well, we've come to chapter 5 in 1 Timothy, and we're confronted not with the ideal of what church might be, but with the nitty-gritty reality. Paul is going to go into detail for us to show what loving one another and caring for one another looks like in practice. This isn't lofty ideals that Paul is dealing with. This is the very practical outworking of those ideals. More than that, it's the practical outworking of those ideals in a church where it's actually going desperately wrong. We saw, I don't know if you remember, back in chapter 4, it might even be worth flicking back there for a moment. Do you remember at the beginning of chapter 4, there were false teachers in the church, and they dominate the scene in this church in Ephesus. Paul mentions them in the first paragraph of the first chapter of this letter. He mentions them in the last paragraph of the last chapter of this letter. And he gives us some detail of what they're saying at the beginning of chapter 4. They reject much of the material world. They reject sex and marriage as being worldly and earthly. They want to raise people to what they see as a higher spiritual plane, but Paul will have none of it. They seem to have impacted the church to such a degree that it's distorted people's views on marriage and work and family and care. And one of the consequences of that that we see in chapter 5 is that the church's care for the vulnerable, particularly the widows, and it's widows that we'll speak about for the first half of this sermon this morning before we think more generally, but it's for the widows, their care has become sentimental and muddled, and well, it's become to the point where the church is doing more harm than good. You can perhaps remember some of the phrases that were read to us as the passage was read to us. Verse 15, some of those widows have already turned away to follow Satan. Their practices are sloppy and sentimental and have had a devastating impact on the church. It seems that believers in Ephesus like the idea of living as church together, as family and community, far more than the reality. But it's the reality, the nitty-gritty detail that Paul is concerned with here in chapter 5. All of that means that this is a really interesting passage for us to study, because in essence the Apostle Paul is imploring Timothy to rein back a wayward church. Here's a church that's going off the rails in this one particular area of life, and Paul wants Timothy to get a grip and pull it back. And very specifically, the errors in Ephesus are detailed in chapter 5, and Paul explains how they need to be corrected. He writes specifically about their policy for caring for widows in the church and says it's a policy that's become open to abuse. Now, there's much we can learn from this, but it is going to require some thought, because much of what Paul has to say is so specific to the situation in Ephesus. So listen, here's what we're going to do, and it's slightly different from normal. Firstly, we're going to whiz through the passage, and we're going to work out what it says and what it means, and why Paul is saying these things at this time for Timothy. And then in the second half, we're going to step back and just think about what we've learned and see what it means for us here today at Rock Baptist Church in the 21st century in Cambridge. But first of all, let's try and focus our thoughts on Ephesus and work out what's going on there as we take our first sweep through the passage. What's going on in Ephesus? Well, Paul begins these verses with a really wonderful section for this young church leader, Timothy, on what church should be like. Coming to Jesus and repentance and faith, Paul is reminding Timothy, it doesn't just transform your relationship with God, though it does do that. But it transforms your relationship with other Christians around you. The church isn't a social club, Paul says to Timothy. It's not a friendship group. It might form some of those functions, but it's way more than that. Verses 1 and 2, you're a family, Paul says to Timothy. Verse 1, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat young men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. It's almost as if, as he begins this section, Paul is building a foundation for all that will follow. Love the people in the church in Ephesus, Timothy. Care for them, Timothy, because together you are a part of God's family. And then he's interested in the specifics. Older men, first of all, he says to this young church leader, Timothy, careful how you engage with older men. There is going to need to be some tough talking, Paul says to Timothy. Perhaps some of the older guys in the church have been influenced by the false teachers. Perhaps some of them have been responsible for the sloppy care policies that exist in that church. Perhaps some of these older guys are the very ones that Paul warns Timothy about in the passage that Andrew preached to us from last week, where Paul says to Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. There are problems between Timothy and some of the older guys in the church, but here's Paul's instructions for Timothy. Don't avoid those difficult conversations, he says. Just make sure that when you have them, you treat the men you're speaking to as if they were your own father. Don't speak harshly, verse 1, but speak with respect and love and honour, exhorting them as if they were your own father. And then Paul turns his attention to the younger men in the church, the younger men who are Timothy's age, I would guess. And says to Timothy, now listen, you may be the church leader, but you mustn't use your position to lord it over your contemporaries. Treat the guys in the church and the younger guys around you just as if you were brothers together, which you are in the Lord. It's not a minister's fraternal you need to be a part of. You need good Christian fellowship with guys of your own age in the local congregation, Timothy, he says. Treat young men as your brothers. Older women in the church? Well, treat them with the same love and thankfulness and provision as if they were your own mother, verse 2. And younger women, well, and this is interesting because he adds that extra clause, that extra phrase, doesn't he? Treat younger women as if they were your sister with absolute purity. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Isn't that an important phrase? Isn't that so filled with godly common sense, aware of the dangers perhaps for a single man working in a mixed church environment? Love the women around you of your own age and younger as if they were your own sister, and keep from any hint of sexual impropriety. Let church be a safe environment for them and for you, and do all things above board. That then's the foundation of love and care for the church. Treat the people in the church, Paul tells this young church leader Timothy, treat them as if they were your own relatives, your own flesh and blood. And then he picks one area of church life where this has kind of worked out in practice, but it's gone wrong. One outworking that's gone awry in the church. And the whole if this next section is bookmarked, I wonder if you saw that. It's an inclusio. You can drop that into a dinner party and impress your friends. It's a kind of bookmark at beginning and end to show that this section goes together. Let me read verse 3 and verse 16 and see if you can see the repeated phrase. Verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Here's the problem then that's going to take up the whole first half of chapter 5 in this letter. Widows who are really in need should be being taken care of within the church, but not widows who aren't really in need. The church does have an active pastoral care program, a welfare policy. I'm not quite sure how we would phrase it today, but it exists in the church then. But their care policy has become sloppy and sentimental. Paul wants to make sure practical and financial help is given to people who are really in need, but only to those who are really in need. We should think of a little bit of background, I guess, just to try and make sense of the world in which Paul was writing to, because it's such a different world from ours today. In the first century, the world of care for those in older age was a very different experience to today. The state took no part in caring for older people in that day and age. Instead, it was families who saw it as their own responsibility to care for aging relatives. And it wasn't simply that income from the breadwinner and the family was used month by month to provide for the needs of older relatives. It was more than that. Savings were set aside for cases of emergency. Then they would speak of a dowry. The word today has taken on a slightly different meaning, but back then a dowry was simply a way that the father of the family would save money and create, in essence, something halfway between a pension and a life insurance policy to make sure that if he were to die unexpectedly, well, his wife and his unmarried daughters would be provided for. And if one of his daughters got married, well, her share of this dowry, this savings scheme, was then passed on to the new husband so that he in turn could make sure that he had an insurance policy or a dowry for his new wife. Now, it was a pretty good system on the whole, but it did require families, and particularly those who were earning wages within the families, to take responsibility. And lots of times it worked, but occasionally the system broke down. Sometimes perhaps a family was too poor to set aside savings for this dowry, this insurance pot. And then if the wife lost her husband, she faced really big financial troubles, particularly if there was no other family around to help out. Or perhaps that the breadwinner of the family could have divorced or deserted his wife and left her with nothing. Same situation again then. The woman would have faced a pretty tough financial situation once she'd become too old to work. These then are the widows in the church that the church should have been taking care of. That's what it meant to treat the older women in the church as if they were your own mother. Those widows in the church who were really in need, those who were too old to work, with no family to support them and no dowry to live off, they should be cared for by the church, says Paul. But perhaps it's an influence of the false teachers. I'm not quite sure, if I'm honest. But whatever the cause, the church has become lax in its policy for caring people. It wasn't that it wasn't caring. It was almost that it was caring too much, too widely, without thought or discernment. And so Paul speaks with really strong words to Timothy to rein their pastoral care system back under control. First, says Paul, older ladies in the church with family should be taken care of by their family, not by the church. The church finances aren't to be used for them, but for others. Verse 4, do you see how he puts it? But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. If an older lady in the church has family, they should take care of her firstly, not the church. He puts it again much more starkly, really quite abruptly in verse 8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Again in verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. There's a second group of folks in the church who shouldn't be being provided for in a formal way by the church. Secondly, care should only be given to mature Christians who are members of the church, says Paul, not to non-Christians or to those who use their income to live for themselves instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, the widow who is really in need
and left all alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Thirdly, this financial support should not be given to younger women, says Paul to Timothy. Younger women who are able to marry or to work. Verse 11, just follow it with me. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, a care list, a welfare list, a pastoral care list. As for younger widows, verse 11, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. I feel almost embarrassed reading those things out loud, but not quite. We shouldn't be ashamed of God and his word. But they are culturally specific, aren't they? Verse 12 seems to suggest that widows who are cared for financially by the church had in some way pledged themselves to the work of the church. Perhaps once they'd reached a certain age, they'd kind of said, look, I'm not going to get married again. As the church supports me, so I will give my energies, my work, my experience to support the work of the church. A pledge of sorts, which for a younger woman, Paul says, will all be undone when she finds a husband and gets married again. Therefore, it would be foolish for younger widows to make a pledge like that. I think that's what's going on in verse 12. And Paul's emphasis on the healthiness of a busy married and family life stands in stark contrast. I think that's what's going on here to the false teachers who, if you remember at the start of chapter 4, were telling people not to marry, that marriage and sex and family life were unspiritual. Not at all, says Paul. Get stuck into family life. Be busy with family life. See it as something spiritual and God-given and good. So it is right, says Paul, for the church to provide for those who are really in need. But that doesn't include certain people. Their care had become sloppy. That shouldn't include widows whose family can care for them. It shouldn't include non-Christians or younger widows who can work or marry if they want to. Instead, the church should care for widows, well, who meet just these criteria. And in verses 9 and 10, Paul spells out what the criteria are. These are the widows, he says, who are really in need. Verse 9, no widow may be put on the list unless she is over 60. That was the age of kind of retirement in the ancient world, the age when you were beyond work. No widow must be put on the list unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. These then, verse 3, verse 16, are the widows who are really in need. Well, let's step back then and whiz through the passage a second time and think, what does this mean for us in Rock Baptist Church, in the UK, where we have a government and a state which provides an enormous amount of care for those who are older amongst us, but for other people as well? What does all this mean for us? Well, let's start with the very basics then. Let's just think of care. Care is the mark, or a mark, I should say, of the Christian. As we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God loves us in Christ, doesn't he? And so we learn to love other people. God forgives us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we learn to forgive others. We become like him, acting in the way that he has acted to us. God has showed us mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he changes us and transforms us so that we, in turn, become merciful to others. He makes us more and more like him and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is kind to us. God has cared and provided for us. And so we in turn must be kind and care and provide for other people. The great American Puritan Jonathan Edwards put it like this: how unsuitable it is for us who live only by Christ's kindness to be unkind. How unsuitable it is for us who live only by Christ's kindness to be unkind. A kindness and caring is intrinsic to who we are as Christians because that's how God makes us to be. But God is concerned about how we show that care in very precise and specific ways. Firstly, we must care for our relatives. Care for your relatives. We saw that in verses 8, verse 4, verse 16. It's very different, the age in which we live. We are privileged to live in a country where the state does provide a good level of care. But of course, that doesn't negate our responsibilities to our family. If you have aging parents, well, they may not come to live with you as they would have done in the ancient world. But you will still play a vital role in their care, won't you? The state might provide a residential care home, but it can't possibly provide the richness of family relationships, which adds an important quality to life. That's your responsibility. And I take it that that duty of care towards our aging parents means that we need to generate a depth of relationship with our aging relatives so that perhaps along with our siblings, we can have what might be difficult conversations with them so that we're a part of their care in their older years. Those conversations about what if, where would you go if that happened, if you broke your hip, how would it work, ... But it's not just older relatives we have a duty of care towards. We have a duty of care towards our dependents as well, don't we? I remember the first time at a Christian conference, I told a friend that I'd taken out life insurance and he was gobsmacked. Don't you trust God? Don't you think God will preserve you? Don't you think God will provide for your family if you die? Oh, crumbs, I thought I'd done something terrible. But actually, as I read 1 Timothy 5, no, I think no, that's right. Care for relatives is a natural, normal outworking of mature Christian faith. Anyone, verse 8, who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If you're married, let me say, if you have children, if there are people financially dependent on you, then get your will sorted out, won't you? Make sure you've thought about a pension so that you and others around you are provided for in later life. Take out life insurance, possibly, if that's appropriate in your situation. Make sure you're providing for your family, even in the event of your death. That's not an act of unfaithfulness. That's not an expression of not trusting God. Quite the reverse. It's a good, sensible, godly step. Verse 4, it's a means of pleasing God. But there's more to this passage than just caring for your relatives. Secondly, care for your church family in general. I think that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to see in verses 1 and 2. Our relationships, we must see this, are transformed by the gospel of Jesus. We're not just strangers bumping into one another midweek in a home group and on a Sunday morning at church. We relate to one another as family. We care for one another as we would our own flesh and blood. When one of us grieves, we all grieve. When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. When one of us is sick, we offer help. When one of us is in need, we offer care. I love that in that those amazing verses, verses 1 and 2, this isn't some kind of over-idealized, sanitized, dreamy view of church life, because Paul acknowledges the presence of sin right from the beginning. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. This is real. This is gritty. This is a church in which there is a need for challenge. That's important, I think, for us to hear. Being a family together as a church means we must deal with sin in one another. We must work things through with one another. We must have those tough conversations at times with love with one another. It means we don't walk away from one another to avoid awkwardness. It means we stick together because we are family together. We are family. And one way that we care for one another is particularly financial, and is expressed in the way we care for those who are more vulnerable between us. Thirdly, then, care for the vulnerable within the church family in particular. Verse 9 and 10 are interesting, aren't they, I think? Paul is concerned that the, if I can put it this way, the care policy for the church in Ephesus is very specific, very well ordered. There is a list upon which people's names can be placed to make sure they are cared for, and there is certain criteria that everybody in the church knows that qualifies somebody to go onto that list. Paul wants things done well, in an ordered way, in an organized way. He wants things to be budgeted for. Well, we're to care for financially for members in the church who meet certain criteria. Here, the discussion is about widows, in large part because of the society in which they lived. But nevertheless, we can think of equivalents, and we have to be careful. God's grace may be unlimited, but the church's budget isn't. And we don't please God by caring for those financially who shouldn't be cared for financially. That doesn't sound like a Christian thing to say. And yet there's the heart of 1 Timothy 5. The category of widows doesn't cross over easily. I've said that already from the first century to today. Perhaps we should think about what it was that made those widows back then so vulnerable. And the key thing I think was that they were unable to work and they did not have family around who were willing or able to support them. If they have no family to support them, they cannot work. If they're mature Christians who are active in the church, then provide for them, says Paul. But make sure they meet those criteria. Mature Christians, meaning when they hit hard times, of course, like every other Christian, they will throw themselves into prayer, verse 5. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. Mature Christians, because they're active in the fellowship. Look for these things, says Paul to Timothy, verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Where people meet those criteria, then the church, it's not just that they can, they must provide for them. That's not just widows then, I take it. Not today, that might be widowers too, who are isolated from their family, perhaps without family, and no one else to support them. But it's not just older folks. We might think of a particular family facing a period of unexpected unemployment, where the breadwinner is temporarily out of work and it's almost impossible to make ends meet. They are financially vulnerable, and if they are believers and members of the church, we are to help. It may be a single parent who doesn't have family around to help out, whose money almost stretches but doesn't quite. The church is to step in and help. Now, the provision that we offer might vary depending on the situation. It may be something as simple as advice on what support can be received from the state in the form of pensions or benefits. The support we offer may be the provision of financial advice, helping people to learn to budget their income properly so they don't get into a financial pickle. The provision that we give may be informal. Perhaps a home group offers to buy a family their food shopping for a couple of months to tide them over through a rough patch. But at times, it's important that we're ready to make sure it can be done very formally. As the church supports an individual or a family, perhaps on a monthly basis, for a set period of time when they hit financial difficulty. I guess what I want you to see as we look through 1 Timothy 5 is that whilst there is flexibility, it is absolutely Paul is adamant that the right people must be supported for, looked after by the church. Well, as we come to a close, do you remember those words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? When it comes to living as a church community, our problem, he suggested, is that we like the idea more than the reality. The reality involves commitment to one another that is so strong we can handle even sin and reconcile ourselves to one another. The reality involves detailed conversations with one another. It means opening up with one another about money and lifestyle and need. Anyone can aspire to the ideal, but Paul is convinced, and so am I, that only Christians transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ and brought together as a family, only Christians can make those things a reality. Let's pray, shall we, that they would be a reality for us here at Rock. Let me pray. Father, throughout the service and in your word, we have been encouraged to see that we are fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters together. Help us to love and to care and to provide for one another as we should, for Jesus' sake. Amen.